How about this? A couple of announcements. That's much better, isn't it? Good. First is, there's a group of people that's going to Rico's Deli for lunch after the service. If you would like to join us, that'd be so fine. There's some menus and some sign-ups there. Feel free to get up now and go place an order. But we just have a time of fellowship. If you're new to Monroe, it's a great way to meet some new people. So we invite you to do that. The other is, today is two anniversaries. So it's Caleb, little Caleb over here, his second birthday. But it's also the first anniversary of his baptism. He was baptized here at Monroe just about a year ago. And so Danielle asked if I could just make an announcement of that. And we're celebrating with them today those two milestones in Caleb's life. How about that? That's pretty good. Sharon did talk about Seeking God's Face. If you're new to Monroe or if you haven't been here in a while, we are using Seeking God's Face. This is a guide, a daily guide each day. There's scriptures and prayers that we're using. And then we're using these also to guide our worship services on Sunday morning. So there are stacks of them over there. Please take one. We would love for you to join us on this journey of seeking God's face, entering into His presence each and every day this year. Okay? Somewhere nearby, before we turn our attention to God's Word, somewhere nearby there's a little piece of paper that looks like this. It's got a light bulb on it. Okay? The scripture passage that we're going to look at today talks about Jesus is going to talk to us about our enemies and those who persecute us. So I want us to begin by, if you need a pen, or there's some pens over there, but I want you to put some names and faces that come to mind when you hear the word enemy or you hear the word persecute. Who are the people in your life right now that kind of drive you nuts? Okay. Who are the people who maybe make things miserable? Maybe it's somebody at work that you can't stand. Or who seems that maybe their sole purpose in life is just to drive you crazy. Maybe it's the neighbor who snowblows their driveway at 4 a.m. Maybe it's a family member who continually says hurtful things to you. Maybe it's someone from a different political party than you. The State of the Union address was this week, wasn't it? And that always sparks all kinds of comments and commentary. We get to see faces on both sides of the aisle, people that we may not care for too much. Who are the people in your life who come to mind when you hear that word enemy, when you hear the word persecute? Write them down. It'll help us hear what Jesus has to say to us. We have those names and those faces on the forefront of our minds. Father, as we turn our attention to Your Word to us this morning, as we turn our attention to Your Word to us in light of the people that come to our hearts and our minds when we hear the word enemy, when we hear the word persecute, we pray that You would speak to us. Speak to us about our relationship with You. Speak to us about our relationship with them. Lord, enable us to hear Your Word to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. Here Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing this? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Lois Verberg reminds us in an article that she wrote about these passages in Matthew 5. She reminds us that many times Jesus uses the phrase, "You have heard it said." And it's helpful, she says, to know that Jesus, He's using a rabbinic idiom when He uses this phrase. The word "to say" was used by rabbis to mean to interpret, in terms of giving the proper interpretation of the Scriptures as how to apply its laws. Jesus often preceded His legal rulings with, "You have heard it said," meaning, others have interpreted God's word to mean one thing. And then He says, "But I say unto you," meaning, "I am interpreting these words differently. I'm going to interpret them in the following way. You have heard some people, or it's said this way, but I say to you this." If you've been following Seeking God's Face, you know that Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, gives a series of "you have heard it said" teachings. And our text for today is the sixth one in a series of similar teachings where Jesus reinterprets common misunderstandings or misinterpretations of Old Testament texts. And Michael Wilkins, in his commentary, reminds us that the historical context is important to keep before us. The historical context of when Jesus lived is important. Jesus is speaking in a religious context in which the teachers of the law, called Pharisees, they held sway over the people, over the lives of common people. What they said, the people believed, the people followed. And one facet of their interpretation involved was a tendency to require legalistic, external obedience to the law without calling attention to what's going on inside, without calling attention to an inner obedience that comes from a heart that has been changed. Jesus, in His sermon, looks at several examples of how they do this, and then demonstrates how correct interpretation and application of the law must be based on this proper intent and motive from within. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is challenging common misinterpretations. And in our text for today, He's challenging the interpretation of the passages, such as Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. The common interpretation of Jesus' day involved two things. It involved loving their neighbor. It involved loving their fellow Israelite. It involved loving people that were like them, the people who they liked to be around. But it also involved hatred for their enemies. hatred for people who were not like them. Gentiles, non-Jewish people. People that they didn't like. The common interpretation involved loving your neighbor, people like yourself, and an unwritten companion of hating your enemy or people who are different than you, who are not like you. People who are hostile toward you. In the midst of this, Jesus gives a new interpretation, a new word. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus gives us two commands in his reinterpretation. First, Jesus says, love your enemies. Second, Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, love your enemies. What does it mean to love someone? To love, from the Greek word agape. To be full of goodwill and to exhibit the same towards someone else. It means to have a preference for, to wish well toward, to regard the welfare of someone else. This is what it means to love. One commentator I read defined love this way. It's the unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. How about that? An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Do you know any imperfect people? Yeah? All right. I saw somebody raise their hand. There you go. That's right. I saw some of you looking at the person next to you, too. I don't know what that means. Right. An unconditional commitment to love an imperfect person. In which you give yourself, the commentator says, to bring the relationship to God's intended person. God's intended purpose. To love one's enemies, he says, doesn't mean that you condone their behavior, but it does mean that you're used by him to extend goodwill and to bring about reconciliation to that person. To help them align their heart and their life with God's will for them. Jesus also says, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says that we should offer prayers of petition and praise and thanks for people who make life miserable for us. Don't just give thanks and praise for the people who give you accolades, for the people who treat you well, for the people who let you go first in line. Do the same for the people who drive you absolutely nuts, he says. Jesus says we should love. Jesus says we should pray. But why? Why should we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Jesus gives us three reasons. The first is found in verse 45. And then he says, it's so that you may be sons and daughters, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Children. People who reflect in character and life their parents, their Father in heaven in this case. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's a spitting image of his Father? Or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? We say this when the child resembles the parent, when the daughter resembles the mother, when the son resembles the father. He's a spinning image of his dad, we say. We love and we pray for so that we resemble the identity and the character of our Father in heaven, Jesus says. God's character demonstrates for us love and mercy for who? All people. For everyone Not just a few, but for everyone. Not just the nice people or the people who are like us, but for everyone. Therefore, when we love and pray for our enemies, this proves, Jesus says, that we are children of the Father, that we resemble the likeness and the character of our God. The second reason that Jesus gives why we should love our enemies is found at the end of verse 45. Our Father in heaven, Jesus says, extends His love and grace to both the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the sun to rise and to fall on the evil and the good. He sends the rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. Some theologians talk about this in terms of common grace. The grace of God that is common to all humankind. It's common to everyone in a specific sphere of influence. It's common because it benefits all who receive it. The rain falls on your grass, but also your neighbor's grass. The sun comes up in the morning for you and for your enemy and the one who persecutes you. It's common, it's gracious because we all receive it. We all receive it. This should motivate, Jesus says, our love for those who drive us nuts, those who make life miserable, those who attack us and persecute us. The third reason Jesus gives is found in verse 46 and 47. Jesus says there's no reward for only loving those who love you. Anybody can do that. Tax collectors even do that. Tax collectors love tax collectors. Pagans, Jesus says, loves pagans. Gentiles love Gentiles. Michigan fans love Michigan fans. Calvin College fans love other Calvin College fans. But it's those Hope fans, right? And those Spartan fans. It's those other people. Then comes the rub. Anyone can love a neighbor who faithfully snowblows their sidewalk in their driveway. Right? I got a neighbor four doors down. Faithfully he comes and he plows, snowblows the whole block. Back and forth he goes. We all love Mike. Right, don't we? Wouldn't you love it? And he doesn't do it at 4 in the morning. Sometimes that's 6, but not at 4. Right? He just comes. And you wake up and it's already done. Everyone loves Mike. Then we also have some neighbors that live a few blocks away who walk their dogs, and those dogs poop in our yard. What about them? Others of us have neighbors whose dogs bark constantly. When we lived in Iowa for a year, there was a basset hound next to us. Oh, my word, that basset hound. He would just bark and he would howl. All times a day. Megan was trying to, we'd put her down for a nap. She was just a baby, and there's that dog 6 feet away. What about that neighbor? What about the neighbor with the political yard signs? Who are completely opposite of your beliefs. What about them when they come to your door and want you to sign up for different things? What about your classmates who demean you and who make fun of you and who pick on you? Or coworkers who take credit for work that you've done and get accolades for it? Workers who don't share the workload, don't share the responsibility that you do. What about loving them? Jesus says it's easy to love the people who are like us, who treat us well, who think the same way we do, who believe similar things, but What about the others? Rather than imitating the exclusivism of the Pharisees, the tax collectors, and the Gentiles, Jesus in this text calls us to something that's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. That's ordinary. He says everybody can do that. I'm calling you to something extraordinary. Something greater. Something out of this world. I'm calling you to love the people that no one else loves. I'm calling you to love the people who, in fact, hate you. I'm calling you to pray for the people who persecute you and make you miserable. This is what Jesus is calling to us, calling for us in this text. So how do we do this? How do we love those who hate us? How do we pray for those who persecute us? How do we love our enemies? By modeling God's love for us. By modeling His generosity for us. By remembering common grace. By remembering the unmerited favor that is bestowed upon all people. But then also by remembering His saving grace. By remembering what He does for us through His death and through His resurrection. His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. By remembering God's love, right? A love that gives. John 3:16, a well-known verse. For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave. That He gave His one and only Son. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. What did God do for us who hated Him? He gave Himself. He gave His Son. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul reminds us when he says, you see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ what? He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do you love someone who hates you? How do you love someone who persecutes you? Jesus says, by remembering that God loved you when you hated Him. God loved you when you persecuted Him. You love the unlovable by remembering that God loves us. Jesus ends this section with one final command. He says, be perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the Greek word here is teleos. It means to be complete in all its parts. It means to be full grown, full of age. It means to, in this context, to be complete in your Christian character. Teleos. We get the word telescope from this word. And do you remember the old style telescopes where you kind of had to pull it out all the way so that it would work properly? You had to get to completion. You had to extend it all the way in order to be able to see clearly. It means to be complete or to be mature. To be complete of mind and character. To be one who has reached the proper height in virtue and integrity. To extend all the way out. This is what Jesus is calling to us to do when it comes to our love for other people. To be complete, to be full, to be mature. Not to be infantile, right, where it's just limited to this, but to be mature, to let it expand, let it to flow out to everyone. Jesus calls us to be complete in our character, in our virtue, in our integrity, in our love. Not just the right, not just love the neighbor who does nice things for you, but to love those who aren't like you and who aren't so nice to you. Be complete and perfect as your Father in heaven is complete and perfect. Strive for this. Shoot for that. Your Father in heaven loves both your neighbor and your enemies. Jesus calls you and I to do the same. So then I want us to do two things. I want us to look again at the beginning of your sheet. Look again at the names of the people you wrote down, the names of the people that came to your mind. I want you to ask yourself, Jesus, what are you saying to me about these people? What are you saying to me about these people who make life tough? People who aren't necessarily nice to be around or people who drive me nuts. What's Jesus saying to you about that? I want us to reflect on that in a moment. And I also want us to listen to some words from Dr. Martin Luther King. There was a lot of people who didn't like that man. He had lots and lots of enemies. He had lots and lots of people who persecuted him. And I found these words. He was talking about loving your enemies. I think it would be good for us to hear his response, to hear how he responded to people who made life miserable. So listen to these words.
That is a little tree planted on a little hill, and on that tree hangs the most influential character that ever came in this world. Never feel that tree is a meaningless drama that took place on the stages of history. Oh no, it is a telescope through which we look out into the long vista of eternity. See the love of God breaking forth into time. It is an eternal reminder to a power-drunk generation that love is on the way. It is an eternal reminder to a generation depending on nuclear and atomic energy, a generation depending on physical violence, that love is the only creative, redemptive, transforming power in the universe. So this morning, as I look into your eyes, and into the eyes of all my brothers in Alabama and all over America and over the world, I say to you, I love you. I would rather die than hate you. And I'm foolish enough to believe that through the power of this love somewhere, many of the most recalcitrant men will be transformed. Then we will be in God's kingdom. We will be able to matriculate into the university of eternal life because we have the power to love our enemies, to bless those persons or curses, to even decide to be good to those persons who hated us. We even pray to those persons who despitefully used us. Oh God, help us in our lives and in all of our attitudes to work out this controlling force to love and this controlling power that can solve every problem that we confront in all areas. Let us join together in a great fellowship of love and bow down to the feet of Jesus. Give us this strong determination. In the name and spirit of this Christ, we pray.
Father in heaven, that is our prayer this morning. That you would help all of us here in our lives and in all our attitudes to work out of this controlling force of love this controlling power that can solve every problem that we confront in all areas. Let all of us here this morning join together in the great fellowship of love, bowing down at the feet of Jesus. Give each one of us here a strong determination. A strong determination to love and not hate. A strong determination to pray rather than to curse or to belittle. Lord, give us a strong determination to love. To love everyone that we come into contact with. It is in the name and the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. And everyone said, Amen. Martin Luther King, in his words, pointed us to a little tree. He pointed us to a little tree that changed the course of history. A little tree that enables people to love. There's power in what happened on that tree. There's power there. There's power to be able to love. There's power to be able to pray for those who seek to harm us. That power is does not come from within. It has to come from here. Holy Spirit power. It's power of Jesus Christ died, risen, living in eternal life. It's this power. If we want to love our enemies and if we want to pray for those who persecute us, we've got to go here first, Martin Luther King says. Jesus says the same. Right? Come to me, he says. Come to me. This morning we have an opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have an opportunity to eat and to drink and to remember and believe once again who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. And what has He done? He's loved the unlovable. He's loved all of us who were at one time enemies and hostile toward Him. But He came in His grace to give His life so that we might be forgiven, that we might have life. He came to give His life so that we might be loved. We've got to start here. One more story before we celebrate communion together. While I was on internship, I encountered all kinds of different types of people. There was one gentleman at the church I served who, let's just say he wasn't nice. He would be on my list. If I had to put a name down for an enemy or for someone who would persecute me. And I can remember trying to figure out, what do you do with not nice people? Right? As a pastor, you're supposed to like everybody. As Christians, right, not just pastors, you people, look, Jesus calls us to love everybody. How am I going to love this guy? And Jesus showed me when we were celebrating communion. I was sitting in a chair just like you were, just like this. We're filing up front. We had it two stations up at the front. And we'd come out by rows. And as I'm sitting there, I'm watching. And there's young and old. Short, tall, fat, thin, everybody. But all of a sudden, here he goes. How am I supposed to love this guy? Jesus says. Because he's in need of grace and mercy just like you. It was through communion that I was able to understand it. It was through communion that I was able to see all have sinned and fallen short. All need love. All need prayer, myself included, young, old, smart, dumb, right? Everybody, Democrats, Republicans, Michigan State fans, Michigan fans. We all need it. How do we love? How do we pray? We come and we receive His grace. We receive His mercy. So we're going to sing some songs together. People from the Vision team are going to come to the stations. And when you're ready, I invite you to come and to receive. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe that He saved you from your sins, the table is open. Come, eat, drink, remember and believe His great love for you. And as you do, allow it to change your heart. Allow it to enable you to love and to pray for those who are on your list of paper. Let's sing, let's celebrate together.